This podcast and our many other ministries are only possible because of your generosity. You can give and support Grace by going to gracelutheran1.org/give or by clicking on the link in the show description. Thank you for your support. If any of you have ever played sports before, you know what it's like to have the fear of losing your starting spot on a team. You see, when you play sports, sometimes you find yourself as one of the starters, and other times you find yourselves as one of the reserves, otherwise known as the backup. And based on if you're a starting player or if you're a backup, you can have a very different experience in a particular sport. You see, whether you're the starter or whether you're the backup, you practice just as hard and you train just as hard, but the result and the outcome is often very different. You see, if you're one of the starters, you actually get to play in the game. That all the hard work, all the training, all the preparation you put in is rewarded by playing in the feature event. But if you're a backup, you only get to play if the starter, the person in front of you, is hurt or injured or tired. And in some situations, as the backup, you might not get to play at all. And so if you find yourself in a starting position in a sport, there is always the fear, the worry, that you might lose that spot. That if you don't play well enough, that if you perhaps get hurt, when you come back to the game, you will not necessarily have a position. I remember when I was in eighth grade and I played football. And I was going to get to be one of the starting receivers, the person who caught the ball. And before the season even started, I injured my knee and it kept me out for 6 to 8 weeks. And when I returned, I found that even though I was still on the team, I no longer had a starting spot. I was moved to a different position and I didn't get to play in the way that I wanted to. And from then on, there was always that fear, that worry of what if that happened again. And even though at a certain age we stop playing sports, this fear and this worry of losing a starting spot doesn't go away. All of us find ourselves in positions in life that, depending on our performance, could be taken away from us. And that kids who are in school often try to get a certain grade or they want to get a certain result on a test, and by doing so, they will be able to continue to progress further in school. They'll be able to get into a college that they really want to get into or be able to get a job that they really want. And then when we reach a position in life where we're able to get a job that we want, we realize that holding on to that job is contingent on our performance. That if we don't perform well enough, that we'll get fired and someone else will be brought in and will be replaced and we'll lose that job and have to find another one. And so it's fair to say that because of the way the world operates, because of the way that our lives operate, there is always this fear and insecurity that we have that if we fail, if we stumble, if we falter, we'll be replaced. We'll lose the position that we really desire. We'll lose positions that are important to us. But does this fear, does this anxiety, does this worry also continue into our faith? Do we perhaps see God as acting in the same way? That God is a boss who is going to hire or fire us based on our previous performance. We know that God loves us, that God forgives us of our sins, not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. But do we think that even though God loves us and God forgives us, if we fail or if we falter, God will no longer use us in the same way? That perhaps God will give us the responsibilities in life that are important to us to someone else? That maybe even though God loves us, he won't trust us as much as he did before. This dilemma, this tension that we face of seeing how God looks at our past failures and faults is something that the disciple Peter had in our gospel reading today. In our gospel reading today, we find the disciples living their lives immediately following the resurrection of Jesus. And there's a common misconception in the Bible that Jesus died on the cross 3 days later, rose again, and then went to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, and that was that. But that was not so. In fact, the resurrection Jesus appeared 13 times to his disciples, meaning after Jesus rose from the dead, he did not go to heaven right away, but he stayed on earth for a period of time because there were still things that the disciples needed to understand. And perhaps the most profound learning needed to take place in the heart and mind of Peter, Jesus' disciples. If you were with us last week, you heard the gospel reading of Jesus appearing to the disciples when they were locked in away in a room. That the disciples feared and believed that Jesus was dead. That they believed that the people who had killed Jesus would eventually come and kill them as well. And so they locked themselves away in a room. But Jesus appeared to them, resurrected, and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And immediately following that revelation is where our gospel reading takes place today. And so you might think that following this revelation, the disciples would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that they were just seeing the resurrected Jesus and they were now energized to go out into the world and do God's work, to start churches and teaching and preaching in his name. But following the resurrected Jesus appearing to them, Peter makes a grand pronouncement to the other disciples not to start churches, not to create disciples, but instead he says to them, "I am going fishing." What an odd thing to say after first seeing the resurrected of Jesus and receiving this great commission to go and make disciples, to decide to go fishing. But it's important to understand why Peter said what he did. You see, Peter's occupation before he became a disciple was a fisherman. And when Peter was fishing one day, Jesus came along and recruited him as a disciple. And if you read the Gospels, you see that Peter was Jesus' most ambitious disciple. That Peter was like the person who sat in the front row at school and raised his hand at every single question. And Jesus one day says to Peter, his prized pupil, that you are a rock, that you are steady and strong, and on you I am going to build my church. That the foundation of the church would be Peter himself. And Peter was filled with great pride because of this. But as the time neared for Jesus to die on the cross, some of the disciples grew nervous, and Jesus recognized this and said to them that you are going to leave me. That some of these disciples here will abandon me and even betray me. Peter then goes to Jesus and says to him that even if all these other disciples betray you or deny you, I will never do that. But when the time came for Peter to prove his point, when the time came for Peter to demonstrate his loyalty to Jesus, the Gospels say that when Jesus was arrested, Peter denied Jesus three times. The three different instances, three different circumstances, people came up to him while Jesus was being arrested and crucified and said, "Do you know this person?" And Peter said, "No." And so when Jesus rose from the dead, Peter was relieved. Peter was filled with joy. Peter was thankful that his friend, his Savior, was no longer dead. But Peter did not believe that he still had a place of one of Jesus' disciples. I mean, how could he? He had betrayed Jesus. He had denied Jesus. And Jesus had said he would be the foundation of the church. And so when Jesus rose from the dead, Peter did not feel like he had a godly purpose. What made the most sense to Peter was to return to his previous occupation. And that's what he did. So Peter and the disciples are fishing, and the resurrected Jesus then appears to them. Appears to them, fills their nets with fish, like when Peter first became a disciple, and says to them, "Come and let's eat breakfast." They sit down with the resurrected Lord, and Jesus asks Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "You know I love you, Lord." Jesus then asks him a second time, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "You know I love you, Lord." And Jesus asks a third time, "Peter, do you love me?" Now this time it hurts Peter because it's Jesus' way of saying, "I know what you did. I know that you denied me three times." But Peter again a third time says, "Lord, you know I love you." And this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." You see, it's Jesus's way of saying that despite your past sin, despite your mistakes, despite your complete and utter failure as the leader of the future church, I am still putting you in charge. I still have a purpose for you. I want you to be the shepherd of my sheep. And I still want to build my church on you. You see, Peter lost faith in Jesus. And Peter lost faith in himself. But Jesus did not lose faith in him. And when we struggle, when we stumble, when we falter, God does not lose faith in us either. A few years ago, my dad was diagnosed with a heart condition. A heart condition that is serious, but very common. It's called atrial fibrillation, also known as AFib. And what it basically means is that your heart is fluttering. Your heart is not beating in a healthy rhythm. And this can leave you at risk for some serious health conditions, specifically having a stroke. And so obviously this is an issue that people who have it want to get it corrected right away. And so doctors at first tried to fix it with medication, but they could not. And so they recommended that my dad have what's called an ablation procedure. And the cardiologist who was going to do my dad's ablation procedure had known my dad for many years, and my dad really trusted that he was a good doctor. And so the day came for him to have this procedure, and truth be told, there really wasn't that much to worry about because even though the condition is serious, the procedure is not very serious. It's often something that they can do minimally invasive, and people are in the hospital at most a day or two. And this was the case with my dad. And so I remember taking my dad to the hospital that morning because he needed someone to drive him in the morning and drive him home later that day. And so I took him to the hospital, and the doctor came in, and it was all very routine, you know, very something that this doctor does thousands of times, and they got him all prepped for surgery and this procedure, and away he went. And I sat in the waiting room, I updated my siblings, and I waited for the doctor to come out and tell me that everything was okay. But time went on, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and no doctor came until finally my doctor came back with another doctor that I did not recognize. And my dad's doctor had this very concerned look on his face, this very fearful look on his face that I had never seen before. And my dad's doctor explained to me that during this ablation procedure, he had perforated a lining of my dad's heart. And my dad's heart was now bleeding. And the person standing next to him was an open heart surgeon who needed to go in and perform open heart surgery on my dad. I quickly signed some paperwork and off the open heart surgeon went. And I remember my dad's doctor sitting there looking stunned. Sitting there looking stunned and apologetic because he had done this procedure hundreds, maybe even thousands of times before. And not once had he ever perforated someone's heart lining. My dad's doctor off went and a little while later came back and said, fortunately, that lining closed. That open heart surgery would not be necessary, but they needed to keep him sedated in an ICU for a while to make sure that the healing continued to take place. Well, fortunately, my dad went on to make a full recovery from this complication, but there was a catch. That even though he had recovered from this error that the doctor had made, he still needed to have the future ablation procedure done. And I remember the doctor coming in to talk to my dad after he had begun to recover from this, explaining everything that had happened, and him telling my dad that he still needed to have this procedure done despite all that he had been through. And this is the moment where I expected my dad to say something, to maybe get angry or upset or to be confused at the very least. But I remember my dad looking at his doctor and simply saying to him, I will have the procedure done on one condition. And the doctor asked what it was. And my dad said, as long as you do it. My dad's doctor was stunned. Surely my dad would have wanted a different doctor. Surely my dad would have wanted someone different, but my dad was steadfast that he wanted his doctor to do the procedure. You see, this had rattled my dad's doctor. You could tell that his confidence in himself was shaken, but my dad's confidence was not shaken in him. And he understood that for him to do this procedure again was necessary, not only for my dad, but for the doctor to restore his faith in himself. That's what God does for us. That's what God does for Peter. That all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. All of us stumble and falter and struggle. But none of us will permanently lose our starting spot on God's team. That if we are still here, if we still have life in us, God still has a purpose for us. God does not fire us or permanently put us on the sidelines, but like Peter, God has more for us to do. God always puts us back in the game. And the truth of the matter is if we can embrace this, if we can repent from our sin, ask God for forgiveness, and then to get back to doing the work he has called us to do, it can make us better people than we were before we sinned. It can make us more humble. It can give us a greater perspective and appreciation for the cross. It can make us grateful that Jesus died for us because we realize because of our past sins and mistakes that on our own we are not enough, but because of Jesus, we are now enough. That God gives us more than we need. And so when you sin, when you stumble, when you falter, when you struggle, repent of that sin. Take that sin seriously. Examine your heart and confess your sin to God. But do not stay in your sin because God has more for you to do. Like Peter, God calls you back into his fold, his team, his work, that there is important things for him to do through you now and for all the days of your life. Let us pray. Holy and loving God, we give you thanks for this reminder of God's redeeming grace. Help us know that even in our sin, we do not need to sit in shame, that we do not need to fear you, but that you redeem us and call us back into your work and into your world. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. We encourage you to like our Facebook page, subscribe to our YouTube page, and follow us on Instagram at @GLC_Richmond. If you need anything at all, you can reach out to us by email. Our email is office@gracelutheran1.org. May God continue to bless you.